Good morning. Happy Resurrection Day. And I love that God really does whatever he wants to do. It's not really based on our plans necessarily. And here at Ignition, it's our desire that he runs the whole thing, that he runs the show. Right? And even this morning during communion, it may have looked like things were planned and they weren't. Alexis had not planned to sing. Nor do we plan what we say. We just, kind of like what we talked about last week, we say yes. Lord, use me as a vessel to be used by you. That should be every Christian's desire. Because do you know that all of us have a very unique calling? We're not all the same. We're not all pressing toward the same goal of, well, I want to do this or I want to do that. God has foreordained a place for each of us to work in this membership that he calls the body, right? And so that's where the enemy attacks. That's what he tries to stop. He tries to get those people working against each other. And honestly, it's not hard to do. It really isn't. But as I was sitting there worshiping, this thought, I don't know if this is something the Lord wants to speak on, but this thought came to my mind that was really an extraordinary thought. You know, we know that today represents his resurrection, right? His resurrection of being in the grave for 3 days from a horrible death, as Alex mentioned, on the cross. Paying for us, paying for our sin. And literally to give us choice. But the thing that struck me is that technically, he paid for something he already owned. I don't know about you, but I would think that if we had to do that, that would make us pretty upset. You know, if I had, this is probably a poor example, but when I was a builder and we were working on a project down in Dover, and I had probably, I don't know, $15,000, $20,000 worth of tools. And, you know, the house that we were working on was closed in, and, you know, we were able to lock it. So I thought, yeah, we'll be okay. We don't have to pack up yet again and take all this stuff home, you know, load it up into the trailers and whatever. So I left it. Made the mistake of leaving it over a weekend to get there Monday morning to find that it is all gone. Every last bit of it was gone. And I'm like, what? The frustrating part was finding it in stores. You know, those secondhand stores. And, you know, this is mine. Well, how do you know it's yours? Well, it's got the big GT written on it. That I wrote. Sorry, sir. You want this, you gotta buy it. Like, wow. I didn't get any of that back, even though I knew where some of it was. How crazy is that? How frustrating is that? Imagine being the creator of the universe, creating people, your most beloved creation. The very creation that you created to have fellowship with, to love, to spend time with, to walk in the cool of the day in the garden with. And then it's taken from you. Think about that. And then God faces this choice. Now, ultimately, he knew all this before it happened. Obviously, we know that. But still, there had to be a point where he made a decision that love was worth it. And love requires choice. To love us, he had to give us choice. To choose him without being forced to, but to choose him out of love. So for that, he paid the ultimate price of something that he already had paid for. Wow. That is just, it just blew my mind when I thought about that. I don't know about you. It actually makes me mad. Of course, it brought back memories of the tools, but it makes me mad. You ever think God gets frustrated about that? I don't know. I mean, we see in his word where he gets frustrated. We see in his word where he gets angry. But man, the grace that he pours out on his children that have the possibility of redemption. I mean, he will hold out to the very end. Always in a person's life, going after him, going after him, going after him. We've seen it. We've seen it. He doesn't let up. He doesn't stop. Because for him, it's worth it. It's worth what he paid for. And then now that he paid for it again with the price of his own son and the price of his blood, he will not relent. He will not relent, like the song says, until what? Until he has it all. Because he paid for it. The thing is, and probably, I mean, I know he planned it this way, but to his detriment, that's not even a good word, but you'll know what I mean when I say it. To his detriment, he partnered with us. Like if he didn't partner with us, this would have been done a long time ago. But he partnered with us for the sake of that love. And so he requires just one thing from us. And that's what we talked about last week. That's that yes. That is come. It comes without condition. That you have my yes no matter what, Lord. No matter what. No matter what it costs me, because I could never come close to paying what you've already paid. In fact, the very foundation that you paid with your life and then resurrection allows me the foundation to say yes. Because saying yes is not just on my own. Certainly not in my own strength. Right? How often are we knee deep in a mud pit, no way to get out, sinking heavily, and all we can do is say yes. So it's not our strength, it's his. But it is our faith. See, to him, faith is strength. Again, what we talked about last week. It was really extraordinary. You know, I'm asking the Lord this morning, what do you want me to share? You know, and he wasn't giving me anything, but he said, I want you to listen to last week's message. And I never do that, ever, because I can't stand my voice. I don't know about you guys. I think most people that listen to themselves talk, it's like, yeah, turn that off, please. I don't like my voice. But I am not declaring that, so don't anybody come up to me later. You shouldn't really declare that your voice is bad. I'm just declaring that I don't like it, okay? Not that it's bad. But I listened to it, and I thought, wow, that wasn't me. Thank you, God, because that was you. That wasn't me. I got to sit back and listen like anybody else and just absorb what he was saying about that radical faith. See, there's a cost to radical faith. There's a cost to giving him your yes. Because we live in a world that forces that cost. It was never intended to be a cost because of God. We're kind of the ones that messed it up as a people group, if you will. So it all boils down to that radical faith. All boils down to just giving him our yes. You know, but sometimes when we do that, we can't do it blindly. We have to know why. As people, intrinsically, it's like built in our DNA. Some more than others. I was going to say a joke there, but I'll hold back so I don't pay for it later. But we have to know why. And I think there's a profound reason for wanting to know why, because it is what draws us closer to him. If I were to ask you guys right now, first, and I guess I'll say this first, in terms of where we're going, the days that we're in, some may believe, maybe not in here, but some may believe in the bride, many may believe in the bride, that we're heading into the tribulation, right? I know a lot of preachers have expressed that. Some believe that, and we've talked about this, that man, the world's just getting so bad, so the saving grace is Jesus coming in the clouds to rapture his church. And that's literally what they're waiting for, is to be raptured. And then what we do talk about here is what the Lord has shown in this thing called the readying of the bride. Literally the building up to the culmination of what we know is the seventh trumpet. I've talked about it a bunch, but I guess what sits in my heart is what I asked before. Knowing why. Why do we believe that? If someone were to sit down with you and say, I don't know what's going on. I don't know why the world is going the way it is. Can, you know, you're a Christian. You've said that you believe the Lord and he's kind of in charge of everything. So can you explain to me what's going on? Can you do it? Can you sit down and explain why we're where we're at? Explain that God's plan is good and not evil, like the Bible says. Explain that it's not just about sitting around waiting to be taken up to the clouds, but that he has purpose for us here. That purpose probably being more profound than you could imagine. Would you know how to answer that? Would you know how to show that? Would you be able to understand the timeline of things that the Bible teaches. And I'm not talking about just kind of what we guess. Please understand, I'm not talking about guessing at all. I'm talking about being an investigator that takes facts that you can pull out of His Word, puts them on a line, knowing this goes before this and this goes after this, and being able to put it together. That's what diving into the Word of God is. And by the way, it also doesn't mean that we don't make mistakes on things. We certainly do. But there are things in the Word of God that can show truth of what He is doing now. Oddly enough, not even being fully revealed until now. That's the extraordinary part. You know, that He was saving things to be revealed until a time. Has He ever done that before? I mean, what a weird thought. That, wait a second, God, 4/5 of your word is prophecy. And yet, you would hold off showing something until it's time? Kind of a hard concept. I say this because people I've actually talked to, other Christians I've actually talked to, that believe in His Word, He has shown everything that was necessary for mankind to know for the extent of time. Even Jesus Himself said that wasn't true. When He said, why do I speak in parables? He was asked why He speaks in parables. And He said, because you cannot know some of these things. When was another time that the Lord did that? It was in Jesus' manifestation as Messiah and His death, burial, and resurrection. If that were clear in the Old Testament, do you think Satan would have gone after Him at all? No way. No way. In fact, He would have put angels around Him to make sure that He was protected never to die. Right? Because who is in charge of death? The Bible says it. It's Lucifer. It's Satan. He's the one that literally was given the right to it. So there are things in Scripture that you cannot know without digging. You cannot understand without knowing Him in a very personal way, like we talked about last week. It's kind of like knowing the author, right? If you read a good book, man, that's awesome. And you could dissect it. You can figure out all kinds of things about it. But wow, when you get to know the author and you say, what did you mean here? And then all of a sudden, all these layers of things come out. So the one thing I do feel compelled to share with you, to solidify your faith in a timeline of what He's doing, is understanding the times of the bride. What we call the readying of the bride. Again, if somebody were to ask you, well, why do you think that now things are going to ultimately get better and the bride is going to rule the earth? Why do you think that? You need to be able to answer that, because that basic fact is a critical piece in the faith being built for the building of the bride, the readying of the bride. It's critical. So I want to go through it. Let's first turn to Revelation. Let's go to Revelation chapter 10. We've gone over some of these before. But I want to equate this with the rapture, because that's something I haven't done yet. I mean, I've probably said about it, but I haven't shown it in the Word of God. And it's important to have these verses for when you sit down with people and you're showing them what's coming. They don't need to be afraid unless they're not with God. Then, yeah, be afraid. Be very afraid. But his bride that seeks him does not have to be afraid. Chapter 10, Revelation verse 7, but that in the days of the trumpet call to be sounded by the seventh angel, the mystery of God would be fulfilled, just as he announced to his servants, the prophets. So you've got a couple of disclaimers here that's important to recognize and write down. First of all, the trumpet sounding by the seventh angel announces it's finished. It's not announcing the beginning of it. It's announcing the finishing of it. So you can imagine that, and as you study all of the trumpets, it's actually quite extraordinary. It's like, you know, trumpet 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. Man, they're not good. In fact, they're really bad. You don't want to be around for those trumpets, and you don't want to be involved in those trumpets. And so the theologians figured out this way that they don't have to be. Well, we believe that he's going to take us up to the clouds before all that. Then you get to the seventh trumpet and realize, oops, that doesn't work. Because the seventh trumpet is different. But recognizing, he said, at the sound of that seventh trumpet, the mystery of God would be fulfilled. Now, what's the mystery of God? I'm going to give you the best seminary answer I could possibly give you. I have no clue. I have no clue as to the fullness of what that means. Why? Because it's a mystery. It's what God is unfolding. It's what he is doing to show us along the way. What I can tell you is what he has revealed so far. But again, remember, the seventh trumpet announces the finality of that all being revealed. Okay? Now, I want you to go to Revelation 11. We've read this before. This is the seventh trumpet. You go through the first six, and it's death and destruction and mayhem and everything's rough and all this bad and everything else. And then, by the way, don't ask me why. I can't wait for God to reveal why, but the Lord has a pattern in the book of Revelation. He goes through six of the pieces, and then it's like he takes a breath. And between that and the seventh piece, he explains all this other stuff. And I don't know if it's to throw us off on timing or how it all plays out. I mean, he's going to reveal that, but that's all what's embedded in this mystery. So this comes after revelation of a bunch of different things, like the two witnesses in chapter 11. Like the first two woes, also in chapter 11. But then we get to the seventh trumpet. Verse 15 of chapter 11 said, and by the way, sorry, I said chapter 11, it's actually chapter 9 where the two witnesses are and the other. But we're in chapter 11, verse 15. Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet. And there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world, okay? What is that? What's the kingdom of this world? Okay, let's not talk about ownership. What is the kingdom of this world? It's here. It's what we know. It's the earth and the functionality on the earth. So you have this world, which is the earth. The kingdoms of this world are those that are in operation of authority. Think about it like a government or a king and whatever. Think about it as an authority over a people group. Okay? So it says the kingdoms of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ. So recognize in the seventh trumpet, it is about Jesus Christ ruling. Does that seem obvious in the scripture? This is about Him ruling. It becoming His. Right now, you guys said it when I first asked. What is this? This is the kingdom of Satan. Right? Satan rules this kingdom. The kingdom of the world. He certainly is ruling the United States. Right? John posted something yesterday, just about ripped my heart out. That yesterday was Transgender Day. Oh, is it today? Well, my heart was already ripped out yesterday, so. But, like, transgender, you know, yay for Transgender Day. Okay, and the hardest part of that is the last thing that he, you know, I guess Biden does some kind of declaration or says, and he says, in the year of our Lord. I'm like, dude, you and I do not share the same Lord. So the kingdoms of this world right now are not run by God. They're not, and certainly not of His Christ. The Messiah does not rule right now. He rules certainly in the hearts of some of His children, but He doesn't rule in the government. And yet that's what this says. In the days of the seventh trumpet blowing, He will rule in the governments of the world. Okay. Now, there are only seven trumpets. This is the last trumpet. But it's not the last judgment. There's actually quite a bit more after this. I mean, it feels like you should be getting near the end, you know, the end of the book, and you're not. You got quite a bit more to go. You have the plagues, the seven plagues. You have the seven bowl judgments. You got 14 more judgments after this. So recognize there's this point when the seventh trumpet blows that the governments of the earth are ruled by Jesus Christ. Whew. Okay. That's awesome. For years I equated that with the 1,000-year reign. Jesus will rule. There's a problem with that. This happens before the rapture. And there's a couple indicators as to why. First of all, understanding who the 24 elders are and what they represent. There are only three figures in the Word of God that are both kings and priests. There is Melchizedek, who was what's called a theophany. He was a manifestation of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. Then you have Jesus Christ, king and a priest. But who else? You have His children. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, guess what? He upped your status to king and a priest. What an extraordinary thought. To be included in a class that is only carried by our Lord. Wow. That is the representation of these 24 elders. You know that in a few ways. One, we see them in Revelation chapter 4 that they are crowned. And the Greek word there is a crown of authority. It is not a crown of, what's the word? When you give something as a blessing, it is a crown of authority. It represents authority. But they're also priests. You see that actually in the later judgments, which is extraordinary to me. You see them that they hold the bowls of the prayers of the saints. And they bring them before the Lord, which is exactly what the priest did in the Old Testament. You know, Zechariah chapter 5, said that there is a branch coming where he will be a king and a priest, and on his throne, the two will be in perfect harmony. Take that out a bit. Expand it to recognize when the bride rules on that throne of the earth, there will be perfect harmony between the authority or kingship and the priesthood. See, in the Old Testament, the priesthood, it literally showed the relationship with God. There are aspects you could not get to with God without the priest, because he was the access point of that relationship. By the way, same with prophets. Do you know why it was different in the Old Testament for prophets? Why literally they killed them if they were wrong? Because they were given an extraordinary gift. They were given the capability to hear God clearly and succinctly, and then told to share it. Many examples of that. What changed between then and now and the prophets of today? Relationship became available to everyone. It wasn't available before because it hadn't been paid for yet. They had to believe through the law. But now you have prophets that speak, I mean, assuming that they're good prophets and it's a right gifting, they're speaking from their relationship with God. It's just different. But understanding that when the bride rules, there will be a symbiotic relationship between the religious things, I hate that word, but the godly things and the fiscal things, right? The ruling of the throne and the giving of the authority to the Lord. They're going to be in perfect harmony. You have a problem with that being the 1,000-year reign. Because in the 1,000-year reign, it goes back to being about the law. And I'm not going to dive into, if you have a question, let me know, but I'm not going to dive into that right now. You see the aspects of that from understanding the millennial temple in the book of Ezekiel. They go back to the law, except for one offering, and that was the offering effectively for salvation. That won't be necessary because Jesus will be there. They will see him face to face. But yet they still go back to the law. So again, these things, this seventh trumpet, everything that it's explaining cannot be the 1,000-year reign. It can't be. But I'm going to show you another reason why it can't be. And by the way, if you go down, again, just while we're here, it's become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Then it gives the synopsis. The 24 elders, they fall on their faces. They worship God. By the way, it says those that are sitting on their thrones, they fall on their faces, they worship God, and then they give this synopsis of what he did in this time frame. They said, "We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was, for you have taken your great power and begun to reign. The nations raged." Please understand, we're not talking in the spirit here. This is describing a manifestation on the earth, something we have never seen before. "The nations raged, but your wrath came, and the time for the dead to be judged, and for the rewarding of your servants, the prophets and saints, and for those who fear your name, both small and great, and for the destroying the destroyers of the earth." Right there, it gives you insight into the spirit realm. When it talks about destroying the destroyers, right? Revelation chapter 9 talks about a description of a specific destroyer. Satan is called a destroyer. All of his clan literally seek to what? Steal, kill, and destroy. They are destroyers. So in this process of the seventh trumpet being made manifest, the destruction was overcome. The destroyers themselves were destroyed. All of these things coming to pass to bring the culmination of his authority and his priesthood being on the leadership of this earth in this realm. Then I want you to go to 1 Thessalonians. And this is where we start to get the timeline of a rapture. You know, Paul, he was talking to the church in Thessalonica, and they were all afraid. You know, that all the people that have passed on, you know, they're going to be left behind. When the rapture comes, they're going to be left behind. And you know, what's going to happen to them and all of this? And Paul goes to answer this. In fact, let's just start at verse 13. "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep." And by the way, he's talking about physical death there. They're not just napping. Oh, sorry. Chapter 4. Yeah, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring him those who have fallen asleep." Verse 15, and this is where I start to highlight it. "For this we declare to you by the word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with," underline this, "the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord." Now, there's so much I want to say about, don't read a phrase and assume that the entirety of that phrase happens all at the same time. That's what I used to think. And so many times going before the Lord, I've learned how wrong I was. And then even things playing out, I learned how wrong that I was. Don't assume that where it says here, and the dead in Christ, at the sound of the trumpet, the dead in Christ will rise first. Don't assume that that is all continuous at the same time. It doesn't have to be. I'm not saying it's not. I'm just saying it doesn't have to be. The dead in Christ can rise before he comes to get us. I will say this as a side note, because this is what I firmly believe will happen. I believe that in the wedding of the bride is also when we see what the scripture refers to, the marriage supper of the Lamb. If you really study the marriage supper of the Lamb, it's just this beautiful thing. It's also where we see the Bema Seat judgment, and which isn't really a judgment, it's rewards and all that stuff. But they're all kind of in the same time frame, if you will. And I used to think, well, that's in heaven. And there are things that he has revealed in his scripture that make me think that it's during this readying of the bride. He has flat out told us there will be resurrections. I think many of you have told me that the Lord has even said that to you, that there will be resurrections in this time. So again, that's just a side note. But the biggest thing to understand here is that at the sound of this trumpet, we will go to meet him in heaven. Now, if you understand and you start to study scripture in terms of a timeline, God is very specific about the tribulation. In fact, he lays it out time-wise three different ways. He talks about it in a matter of days. He talks about it in a matter of months. And he talks about it in a matter of years. It all boils down to the same thing. It's a 7-year period, with 3.5 of those years being what we refer to as the Great Tribulation. In other words, it's like the bad half, right? You've got the good half, where the Antichrist rules. He makes a treaty with Israel, and then halfway through that, he says no more. And basically, that's when he offers a pig in the Holy of Holies and desecrates their temple. And then you have 3.5 years of absolute hell. Those things, it's very clear in the Word of God. The bride is not there. The bride's not there. In fact, the bride is referred to as the temple, right? Who's the temple? We're the temple. Jesus said when he ascended that he would send a comforter to dwell in us. So we became the temple. We became the holding place, if you will, of the Holy Spirit that was given when Jesus ascended. And he said that there will come a time where he takes the Holy Spirit off the earth. Well, you've got one of two choices there. Either he raptures his bride, or he takes back his gift and says, okay, you know, the Holy Spirit's been with you all this time. I'm taking him back now. No, I think the scripture we just read makes it pretty clear that he raptures us. But please understand this, and I'm just going to close with this. We are not just holding on in hopes of him coming to just take us away. You have a job to do. You have a calling to do. This is no small thing. This is a huge thing. It's a huge thing. Because see, in the sound of the seventh trumpet, it will be that his kingdom is here. Jesus pronounced it to be here 2,000 years ago, and yet it's not manifest. Why is it not manifest? Because there needed to be time to build the bride to an understanding of what her calling is to rule. Why? Simple. Romans 11:11. So that Israel might become jealous. The very nation that he carved out for himself among the nations that had turned away from him. He carved out this nation for himself. Sent his only son only to be rejected by that nation. But then that opened a door. That opened a door for all nations to be included. The Gentile was then included. And in that time, the Lord said, until the fullness of the Gentile comes in, he will not act. You know, he will not move forward with that rapture and with all the other things. What's the fullness of the Gentile? I used to think it was a number. I thought that he has a specific number in mind for people to be saved. And once we hit that, it's like, man, I used to just pray salvation on everybody, because the faster we could get this thing to click, the sooner he'll come. Because once that last person accepts, boom, we're gone. That's literally what I used to believe, and what I think a lot of people believe, a lot of Christians. It's not a number. It's the seventh trumpet. It's understanding her authority. It's understanding the very thing that he wanted Israel to understand. Don't choose your own king. Like they did with Saul. Let Jesus be the king. That's what he's going to do through his bride, to show Israel that that's what he wants to do with them. Because he will do it with them for 1,000 years. It's sad that they have to become jealous first. But that's what he's doing. So know your timeline. Know your scripture to say that we are in a fight for things to be better. And don't be dismayed when they look worse. Because oftentimes you look at almost every example in the Word of God in the Old Testament where God said something to Israel that, well, this is going to happen. Right, he says to Hezekiah, you're not going to be taken over. Don't worry. You're not going to be taken. And what happens? Right away, Hezekiah gets this letter from, I think it was the Assyrians, I can't remember. And they say, well, no, now we're coming now, and blah, blah, blah. And they set up the siege and everything else. And no, I don't need you, Siri.
Okay, I won't.
Yeah. But then it all of a sudden looked worse. Literally. And Hezekiah goes before the Lord. He says, you know, he takes this letter and he's like, I don't know what to do. Lays it on the altar. He says, it's like, this is yours. Now you got to understand, he was probably scared to death. Because in the physical realm, it made no sense. In the physical realm, they were about to be taken over by siege. Can you imagine what that's like? Honestly, I'd rather be in a sword fight. If you're going to take me over here, if you're going to kill me quickly. Don't make me hungry. Right? I mean, that's like a terrible way to die. I'll do it by fasting, Lord, even though, you know, none of us like to do that, but we'll do it. But how about to do it unto death? That's what Hezekiah was looking at. So he laid it before the Lord. The Lord said, don't worry about it. Watch what I do. Watch what I do. He said, soon he will leave you and he will never come back. And that's exactly what happened. So when we face the things that are coming, when we see our government get darker and darker and darker and further away from the Lord, recognize it's part of what God is doing. Not that he is doing the darkness, please understand. But he is allowing the darkness to be exposed. Man, I think 20 years ago, those of us who, you know, were alive. Just kidding. My youngest daughter wouldn't have been. But for those 20 years ago and 30 years ago and 50 years ago, you know, thinking, you know, the government's just basically good. You know, you got some real radical people in there. But you know, it's basically good. And you know, they want what's right. Certainly we thought about that with the Supreme Court. I mean, even up till probably 10 years ago, I would have thought of that with the Supreme Court. Until agendas started to be exposed. Which is what God is doing. You know, like the latest Supreme Court justice talking about how we shouldn't follow the Constitution on that. I'm like, okay, wait a second. Like, isn't that your job description? To follow the Constitution? You're not a legislative body. But yet, that's the twist. They've been a legislative body since 1961. Understand that. This has been the process of exposure, and it's going to get worse. Why? Because to expose the enemy, to expose the satanic influence, it has to be shown. Sadly, because most of the bride won't even see it until then. That's been the case lately. How many people in the bride have woken up because of how bad it's gotten? But understand what God is doing, because there is a power in you that defies that. That's the power that's supposed to rule. That power is the Holy Spirit. That power is Jesus Christ. So be excited for what he's doing. Be excited for what's coming. Because when the days do get dark, and I mean, they already are, people will look at you and they're literally going to ask, how can you be so calm? How can you be happy? How can you have peace? And then you could pull out the three scriptures that we just talked about and say, well, because this is what's coming. We're not defeated in this. So don't let him defeat you personally. His bride will not be defeated. Doesn't mean he doesn't go after individuals. The way that you're not defeated is what we talked about last week, which I will post on the podcast. I just haven't. I will do that if you want to listen to it again. But it is giving him our yes. It's building relationship with him and trusting him. So, Alexis, if you want to come on up.
When I was growing up in the church, I remember thinking, oh, please, I hope the pastor doesn't talk about Revelation because I just don't get it. And one thing that I want to encourage you before we close is it is the very nature of the name of the book implies that you got to be in connection with Jesus personally. Revelation comes through relationship, not through intellectual learning. If you did take a class 8 hours a day under the tutelage of Greg to lay out and map out all XYZ, you would never still understand the kind of revelation that Holy Spirit will give you when you're in personal relationship with him. Also, don't think that you won't or can't understand it children, Etzer, Zeke, Ezra, Elena, Evangeline, even little Lucas. It is amazing what you can understand that the pastor is saying when you are willing to just say, Jesus, open my mind. Help me to learn. You know, we are supposed to approach the things of God like a child. Open, not approach God hoping to have what we hear agree with what we know we already know. That's not approaching him like a child. Approaching him like a child is perfectly, I don't know anything, so tell me. And I don't mean that we don't know anything in that we don't have a confidence. But when I look at the children who are so dear to my heart, never think in your mind. Don't ever say, well, I don't know what he's saying. I don't understand what he's saying. Just stop and pray. Say, God, help me to understand what he's saying. And you will be amazed. The word of God can be revealed to the youngest child. The key is to decide that you believe before you understand. The heart must choose God before the mind will ever begin to get him. We've got to believe for the understanding. And when people who think they're smart, praise God, I just never did. I was just a straight across average B student. I was thrilled with B's. I know it's probably bad to say that, but I was just thrilled with, I got some A's. But I mean, school was just not really my thing in terms of, you know, like this people that strive to just, if they don't get an A, you know, on their test, they need to go into some safe space and cope and whatever. I just didn't care about that kind of thing. And little could I have ever imagined that God put the heart of a teacher in me to want to train others. And so I know that whatever God gives me the ability to say is not me. I just know it. And that's part of my confidence. Is because you don't have to be smart. Praise God. I'm so thankful. You don't have to be smart to be wise. And we're not to be wise in our own eyes anyway. We're to have the wisdom, the mind of Christ, the heart of the Father, and wise from the Holy Spirit. And so I want to encourage you kids, don't think that the messages are above you. Your understanding. And I don't just mean the little kids. It can be anybody. Maybe you think, well, you know, every time he talks about that, you know, I'm new. I haven't been to church much. I don't understand. It is amazing. Some people who are brand new Christians can understand 1,000 times more than someone who grew up in church because religion clouds what faith will understand. It is an amazing thing. So believe. Just believe. It's just amazing. And I just want to encourage you, even if some of this stuff was swimming around in your head and you're like, man, I got to go back to the Word of God. Just say, God, I believe you. Show me what is truth. Show me. Because that is even Greg's heart. I can speak to that. That's why he often says, yeah, I believed this for X number of years. And the more I'm spending time with Jesus, the more he's showing me, you know, that was right. This isn't so right. Let me show you. That's all we want. We just want God to lead us in everything that we're learning. And it is a ride of your life. Kids, you got to read the Word of God. It's an amazing thing. It's the best storybook. I mean, it's the best network. I mean, HBO's got nothing on the Bible. I'll tell you what, it is the best movie. There's the best characters, superheroes all day long. I mean, it's just the most delightful, fun, amazing thing. Never seen anything. Romance? Oh, romance. It's great. Put away some of these novels that are all from the satanic pit of hell and read the Word of God. You will just get everything you love. It's just awesome. All right, I'm going to show you a quick little video, but I'm going to just close the message part in prayer, and then I want to show you a little dedication video from Nigeria. Father, we just love you, God. And God, your ways are unsearchable. They are far, they are exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we could ever dare to ask or think. You say in Ephesians 3:20. And so God, how could we possibly understand without you, Holy Spirit, as our guide? I just thank you, God. I thank you that you respond to the heart of a child. You said to your disciples, don't forbid the children to come to me Because children can absorb in their spirits what their minds aren't ready for yet. And I thank you that that's still true of me when I'm just still a little girl in you. And I love that I can approach you and just say, Daddy, I believe you. I believe you, God. I believe you. Teach me your ways. Teach me your statutes. Teach me your word. That it might be a sword in the spirit against the fiery darts of the enemy that come and try to ravage me every day. But I have strength in my shield of faith because I choose to believe. God, I just thank you that you have given us so much. And so I just pray wisdom, revelation on Ignition, on this message for all the ears that will hear. In the name of Jesus, give understanding. Help us not to lean on our own understanding, but to be open, childlike in wanting to learn your ways in your way. Because your word will never return void. It will always produce that which is intended if we are willing. So I just ask this. I love you, God. We worship you on this beautiful Resurrection Sunday. We love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.